congregation will now turn to our scripture reading for this afternoon, which is found in the Old Testament, Book of Psalms and Psalm 40. There's a change to the bulletin. I'm going to preach a sermon in the opening three verses of Psalm 40, and I'll leave Lord's Day 28 until next week, God willing. Well, let's turn then to Book of Psalms, Psalm 40, and we'll read all of the chapter just now. Let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inerrant word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own word. Well, congregation, if you open your Bibles once again to Psalm number 40, as we read earlier, we'll be focusing our minds and our hearts on the words that we find in verses 1 to 3 of this psalm. And so we'll read these verses once again just now. And this is obviously the psalmist David speaking here. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, the story is told of a submarine in World War II that was lying disabled on the ocean floor. And several days passed, and the crew on board that vessel, they began to lose hope that they would ever be rescued. And the prospect was especially grim because they were unable to communicate their exact position to the ships that were searching for them in the water above. And so the commanding officer, as the days were passing, he realized the gravity of the situation, and so he explained that to his men who were present. And he informed them that they didn't have much longer to live. And so he suggested to them that they should sing a hymn. And so together they sang these well-known words, "The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." And as the oxygen supply on board that submarine began to run out, as you can imagine, those men were getting weaker and weaker and weaker, until finally one of the sailors, out of sheer exhaustion, deprived of oxygen, he lurched forward and he crashed into the vessel's surfacing equipment. And suddenly that faulty mechanism, it sprung to life, began to operate again. And slowly that submarine began to rise from the ocean floor. And all of those men made it safely back to port and to their families and loved ones. Well, no doubt all those on board that submarine were filled with a sense of joy and relief at their deliverance from what seemed like inevitable destruction. But I want to look with you this afternoon at the record we have here in the opening verses of this psalm of an even greater deliverance. It's the deliverance of a sinner. Sinner just like you and me. Someone who, just like ourselves, was prone to wander, to fall, to make mistakes, to find himself down, and in times of great difficulty, just as we read about here in these opening verses. Verses which remind us of the affirmation with which we began this service, which we begin every service, affirming our belief that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And you see, therefore, whatever your circumstances or mine may be, however trying, however desperate even they may appear in our own eyes, there is one revealed to us here who is greater than our circumstances and who is able to deliver us from them. And I want to look then at the example that God has left us here then for our instruction and our encouragement. And the first thing we'll consider here is David's condition, the circumstances in which he finds himself. Then secondly, we'll look at David's activity, his conduct while he's in these circumstances. And then thirdly, we'll focus on David's God, what he did for him in these circumstances. And then lastly, we want to look at the effects or the fruit of what God did for him. The fruit it produced, not only in his own life, but as we'll see, in the lives of others around him. Well, firstly then, let us consider David's condition or circumstances here. Now, as scholars point out, there's no way for us to know the exact circumstances which did lead to the writing of this psalm. But whatever they were, it should be very clear to all of us that David was very clearly in trouble. In fact, he says his trouble was so great that he likens it to being in a deep, a dark, a horrible, watery pit, a pit of noise, or as it can be rendered, a cistern of roaring. Now, we need to understand that in biblical times, you didn't just go to the tap or the faucet and turn it on to get water. You had to go to one of these cisterns or pits. And they were found all over the land of Palestine and Israel at the time in which David was penning this psalm. And very often they would be carved out of the rock. And people would use them then to collect the rainwater that fell. And the water would be stored in these pits because of the long dry season and the few available natural water springs. And so they functioned just like a well then, from which water could be drawn up. And boys and girls, they were usually shaped like a pear. Now, some of you may be like pears. Well, if you think then of a pear, you'll get some idea of the shape of the kind of pit that David is speaking about here. And they would have been around about 30 to 50 feet deep, been very wide at the bottom, with a very narrow opening at the top. And sometimes what would happen is people would fall down into one of these old, disused, broken cisterns by accident. Or they might actually be thrown into one of these pits by their enemies and left to die, as Jeremiah the prophet was, if he hadn't have been brought back up out of it. And you see, David is here comparing his condition then to a man who is trapped in one of these old abandoned cisterns. And I want you to picture this scene with me. I want you to imagine yourself in this situation, standing at the bottom of one of these old pits. And there you are, you're standing there in the darkness. You're looking up at that narrow opening. And you begin to hear the wind picking up, beginning to howl. And then you begin to see the rain coming down through that opening. You feel it becoming landing on your face. And as you're standing there, you begin to hear the water starting to seep through the cracks in the side of that broken cistern. And as that water comes down the side of those walls, it begins to turn the dry clay-like earth under your feet into a watery, slimy, muddy bog. And you're hemmed in then on every side. You're unable to free yourself. And that's what David is saying here. He says he feels utterly helpless. His situation is utterly hopeless. And there's no way of escape unless God will come and deliver him from it. Well, is that where you find yourself? Perhaps this afternoon. Maybe everything looks good on the outside, but unbeknown to anyone else, maybe you feel just like David in your heart. And you're in a pit. And maybe the more you try to work yourself out of it, the more it seems to be sucking you down. And you're just longing for deliverance from it. Perhaps it's the pit of fear. Pit of loneliness. Maybe of failure or disappointment. Confusion. Pit of financial stress, perhaps, or addiction, or rejection. We could go on and on and on. These are all pits into which any one of us could fall, and which can make us feel at times at our wit's end. Or perhaps you're here in the deep, dark, horrible pit you find yourself in is the pit of sin. You're just like Christian Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Setting out from the city of destruction, he's carrying the weight of this great burden on his back. Picture of the weight of his sin pressing him down. And maybe like him, you're feeling the burden of the guilt of your sin, and it's sinking you down deeper and deeper into a state of despair and despondency. And it feels like you're in a pit of noise, a pit of roaring, in which your conscience is accusing you. It's condemning you. And you know that every word that it says to you is true. And it feels like a miry bog, perhaps one even you've dug for yourself. And yet the more you try to get out of it, the more helpless and hopeless your condition seems. And maybe the devil, he's down there with you, like a roaring lion, only adding to your sorrow. And what's he telling you? He's telling you there's no hope for you. There's no point in you crying out to God. God won't hear your cries. He'll tell you your sin's too great, that your condition is utterly hopeless. Well, my dear friend, let me ask you something. When did the devil start telling the truth? I mean, if you knew I had a reputation for being a liar, would you listen to me? I'd like to hope not. Of course you wouldn't. Well, the devil, my friend, he's nothing but a liar. He is a deceiver. He's the very father of lies, the Bible says. And he wants to rob you of all hope of recovery. But why then would you listen to him? You're to give no place to him, as Paul says in verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. Well, David's pit may not have been identical to yours, but none of us escape from the pits of life in a fallen world. As we read in verse 7 of Job chapter 5, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Again in verse 1 of Job chapter 14, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And David may have been a child of God then, but he was no more immune from trouble than you or I. But what is David's purpose in writing these words here? Is it not to express his joyful experience of the delivering grace of God in the midst of the troubles and trials of life? And my dear friend, if he were standing here today in this pulpit, what do you think he would be telling you? He would say to you, come, let me tell you about my God, for I know him, and this is what he has done for me. And this is what he can do for you. And will you not listen to him then? Follow his example. For we come in the second place to look at David's activity or his conduct while in this pit. Because you see, it was because David knew of God's faithfulness to him in the past that we find him here, patiently waiting for the Lord in a time of trouble. But you might well ask, well, what does it mean to wait patiently for the Lord? Well, you'll notice in the first place the object of this waiting. It is the Lord who is the exclusive object of David's waiting. David isn't turning to everyone and everything else for help. He's not running off looking to the latest self-help guru, reading the latest 10 steps book to discover what he should do. Nor is he listening to those who would tell him that there's no help for him in God. All he needs to do is think positively, to dig deep, just use your own willpower and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's the advice that many people would give us today. But you see, David is a man who is taught of the Spirit of God, who knows his help is in God. And therefore he will say to his soul, as he does in verse 5 of Psalm 62, my expectation is from him alone. But secondly, note this is also not a matter of total inactivity or idleness on the part of David. David's not sitting in a hole, twiddling his thumbs and simply saying, well, you know, God is sovereign. And so if he's going to save me, then he will save me. And therefore, I don't need to do a thing. I'll just sit back and fold my arms and let fate run its course. Not a bit of it. The verb that is used here for waiting, it suggests expectancy on the part of the one waiting. In fact, it can be rendered, I waited for the Lord. Because you see, this is not a single momentary act of expectation. This is the ongoing, continuous action of one who knows that there is no one else who can bring deliverance but the Lord. And you see, David is completely reliant upon God, therefore. And because he's reliant upon God, he's talking to God in his condition. He's crying out to God for help. But it's not a cry of panic. It's a cry of confidence that God is his God. And he knows what is best for him then. And so he is waiting dependently with expectation, believing, trusting that God will yet answer his prayer. And maybe you're here. You're in a pit. You're thinking to yourself, there's no way out. And it's a dark and a solitary place, just like David's pit. And friend, listen to what God is saying to you through the example of David here. Lift up your eyes to heaven. For just as in David's case, there is an opening. There's always an opening. Forever deep and however wide the pit may be that you are in, God has given us an opening in the promises of his word. And yes, I know at times the promises of God, they may appear so distant. They may appear to be beyond our reach. But as my father always says to me, he always says, son, keep looking up. And child of God here, let the light of God's word shine down into your soul then. Let the rays of divine truth, let them dispel your darkness. For my friend, God's word is truth. And it is his word that can set you free from the bondage you may find yourself in, whatever it may be. And yes, you may feel you've been in a hole for so long. Maybe you've given up hope of ever being delivered from it. But my friend, David's God hasn't changed. He's still mighty to save. And his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. For my friend, with God, all things are possible. And cry out to him then in your spiritual distress, for he hears the cry of the destitute, the beggar, the spiritual cripple, those who know their own spiritual bankruptcy and have been brought to an end of all of their own resources and who now recognize every other refuge is nothing but a refuge of lies. It is God and God alone who can save me. And don't be discouraged then, whatever you may be going through. I assure you there's no pit too low or too deep to be outside of the hearing of God. And go on waiting patiently then for the Lord. For look with me in the third place at the blessed results of this patient waiting and what it is that David's God did for him in these circumstances. And we read here that God did three things for David, as we'll see in a moment. But what I want you to notice as we turn to each of them is that every part of this process is attributed solely to God. Because you see, God is the true hero of this psalm. This deliverance that David is speaking about, it's all of God's doing. But it begins in the first place, we're told, with God inclining or turning to David and hearing his cry. Now, the word incline here, it means to bow, to bend forward, to place his ear to David's mouth in order to hear him. It's just like an earthly father would do. when they would lean forward to catch the faint or distant sound of their little child in distress. Or think of a mother going about her business at home, busy about many things, and suddenly she hears the faint cry of her little son or daughter in the distance. And immediately she stops everything she's doing. She goes to that place to see what's wrong with her son or a daughter, and she comes down to her little boy or girl. And she says, "Son, daughter, what's wrong with you? What's troubling you?" Because she loves her child. Oh, friend, the cries of God's children get his attention because he loves them. And he's not indifferent then to his people. And so he does respond to David's cry for help here, because that's what he's promised to do in his word. He regards the prayer of the destitute, doesn't despise their prayer, as we read in verse 17 of Psalm 102. And you see, as a result of David's persevering cry, the Lord brings him up out of the horrible pit he was in. He brings him out of the miry clay. The Lord reaches down and draws him up, just like a man would rescue someone who'd fallen down into a pit, couldn't rescue and deliver themselves. And we're told that he makes David safe and secure by setting his feet upon a rock. In other words, he puts him back on a solid foundation. And so we're told he takes David up from the place in which he was sinking. And he now establishes or orders his steps so that he is enabled once more to walk on solid ground. And you see, is that not the wonder of redeeming grace? Grace, my friend, it doesn't deal with us as we deserve, nor does it ever leave us where we are, because God just doesn't visit us with saving grace. He visits his people with sustaining grace, the grace they need to uphold them and keep them and provide for them in life. Remember what David could say there in verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. Beautiful words when he was looking back near the end of his life. And he said these amazing words, "Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure." And that's how it is with you, child of God, here. You too are bound up in a covenant that is ordered in all things and secure. And that means there's no pit into which you can come, but God will overrule it for your own good. And however mysterious God's dealings with you are then, you must continue to put your trust in him at all times. For my friend, he is the one who appoints all of the pits along life's journey to shape, to mold us into the person that he wants us to become. And always remember that then, child of God, here. There are no accidents in a world in which God is sovereign. And he does know what is best for each of his children. And therefore, whenever you may find yourself in a pit, and all of us will find ourselves down a hole at some point in life, but when that is the case, we must never forget God's love, his power, his care and concern for us hasn't changed one iota. But our text goes on to say, thirdly, in verse 3, the Lord put a new song in David's mouth. a song of praise to our God. And you see, that's what's so beautiful about this part of the psalm. First part of our text, it brings David before us, crying out to God for deliverance. But now a new song is put into his mouth, a song of fresh praise in which he celebrates what God has done for him. And child of God, hear. Is your mouth full of praise to God then for the wonder of his gracious dealings with you? Are you singing a new song, a fresh song, a song of today? You see, as we said this morning, we shouldn't just be singing a song because of something that God did in our lives in the past. We should be singing a song today because of what he's doing in our lives in the present, because he's our God now and forever. Because you see, God has placed our feet upon an immovable rock, Christ Jesus, the rock of ages. And with Christ, whatever else may happen in life, he has promised to freely give us all things necessary for life and for godliness. And what security you have then, child of God, whatever else may befall you, and what a cause you have for rejoicing in the midst of the storms and upheavals of life. Well, when divine grace is experienced, it should be seen. Because you see, David goes on to speak in the last place here of the fruits and the effects of this deliverance. He says, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And that's David's desire then. That's God's purpose in working this deliverance for David. God's desire is that this deliverance would result not only in praise to himself, but in testimony to others. That others would learn to worship and honor God, to confide in him through the example and the witness of his child. And child of God, hear then. Can those around you, those around me, can they look at your life and mine and say, there is a man, there is a woman, as Paul says, who is a living epistle or letter of recommendation of the grace of God? Well, let all of us who do profess the name of Christ, let us strive day by day to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, that those around us would look at the pattern of our lives. They would say when they look at us, I want to know his God. I want to know her God. I want that God to be my God. Because that's what God wants from your life and mine. That we might be the means of blessing to others. Because friends, whether we realize it or not, your life and mine is speaking. Our lives are saying something to others around us. I mean, is that not why God has left us this testimony of David's deliverance? Here we are, we're reading these words thousands of years later. And we're still being influenced by these words and by this testimony of the psalmist. Well, let the song of your life and mine, let our song of our lives be heard and seen in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, our place of study, or our school, or wherever life may carry us. That many would be brought by your testimony and mine to fear God, to put their trust in the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, we have a great God and a great Savior set before us in these verses. David's God, God of every true believer, the God of the little girl who was asked on one occasion why she wanted to go and hear the preaching. The great evangelist George Whitfield in the 18th century. And she said, I want to hear Whitfield preach because I want to hear about Whitfield's big God. Well, that's the big God I want to leave you with this afternoon. The God of providence. The God of grace. The God who is sovereignly ruling over every event in this world and who is going before his people in all that they experience to work out every aspect of their salvation. Reminds me, boys and girls, of a story which helps to illustrate the way in which salvation is worked out in the lives of God's people by our sovereign God. I want you to try and picture the scene with me. It's a story which unfolds in a little town in Yorkshire, in England. And there's a group of anxious onlookers. And they're surrounding a man, and he's lying flat out on the ground with his hand down a water drain. And among those anxious onlookers is a very frightened mother duck who's expressing her deep alarm at this situation. Because you see, what had happened was that mother duck was leading her little ducklings along the side of the road. And when she came to that water drain, being a big duck, she simply hopped over it. But then when her little ducklings coming along behind her, when they tried to do the same, one by one they fell down through the gaps in that water drain. But you see, when that man realized what had happened, he lay down on the ground. He reached down into that water drain. And one by one, he brought those little ducklings up. He put them back on solid ground. He reunited them with their mother. And they all followed their mother down the road and into the river. And you see, those little ducklings were unable to save themselves. Just like you and I cannot save ourselves from our sins. But in the same way that God sent that man to rescue those ducklings, to reunite them with their mother, so God sent his own son into this world to become a man, to rescue us from our sins. Because sin is what separates us from God. But you see, God in his love has reached down to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, in order that he might bridge the gap between heaven and earth and reunite us with himself. Because, my friend, God's arm is long enough, it is strong enough, and it is willing enough to bring us up out of the pit of sin and out of any other pit that we may find ourselves in because of sin. For my friend, Christ is the help of the helpless. He's the friend of sinners, just like you and me. And he is able and he is willing to come down into that pit where you are and lift you up out and to carry you all your days like a lamb in his arms. To give you grace. To give you glory, to bring you safely to that place that he's preparing for all of his people. And will you not come to God through Christ then, that you would know these things are true? Because these are not empty words. And I care not then how deep the pit may be that you are in. I care not how long you may have been in it for, or how great the sin may be even, which put you in that hole. You may be a great sinner, yes. He may be the greatest wretch that ever walked the face of this earth. But my friend David is speaking to you here of a great God and a great Savior. And what he did for David, he will do for you if you will but cry out to him. For my friend, his hand is stretched out still in love to every one of us. And I urge you then, wherever you may be at in your experience, call upon God who is rich in mercy. Cry out to him to incline his ear to you, to hear your cry, to visit you with his salvation, and to bring you up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, to set your feet upon a rock and establish your steps. For my friend, if you do that, you too will find a new song in your mouth, even praise to our God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you do look upon us in mercy, that you do condescend to think upon us in our lowest state. You are ever mindful of all of your people, and that their cries do not go unnoticed. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would learn then, in whatever situation in life we may find ourselves in, however discouraging, however hopeless it may seem to be, that we would learn to direct our voices to you, to cry out to you with expectation, with trust and belief. And though we may wait for a long time before you do respond, we pray, Lord, that we would put our trust in you, that you are still working in all of these things, in all of the difficult and sometimes tragic circumstances we find ourselves in life. You're working in all these things, through all these things, to work a mighty deliverance for your people, to enable them to see your hand in their life, that they would lift up their voices in praise to you, that they would live a life that testifies to the power of your redeeming love and grace. And we pray then that all of us, Lord, would live lives that do magnify and honor your grace, that testify to all that you have done for us. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you, and whatever we meet with in life, to persevere to the end, to press toward the mark, to go on trusting in you at all times, waiting upon you. And we pray, Lord, that you would do us good then in the week ahead, that in all things you would go before us, and that you would be with us to care for us, to provide for us, to keep our hearts and minds stayed upon you. And we pray you'd bless your word, mix it with faith in all of our hearts, and forgive her every sin. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.